This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
And as we begin, I just have a small, if I'm the one that's preaching, I get to kind of ask favors of you guys, just because I have that authority for this Sunday morning, and I'm gonna take it and run with it. And so this is what I would love to ask from y'all. The church that I grew up in, there's just something that is really, I think, special and sweet to me in this. As we do our scripture readings this morning, when we finish, I will just simply say, "This is the word of the Lord." And all together we will say, "Thanks be to God." Can we do that together this morning? So as we begin this morning, we will start with an Old Testament scripture from Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through the end. And it says this, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evil, and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will be trampled down with the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decree and laws I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hey, Matt, you do have all authority, and you have the authority to dismiss the kids to their children's church, too.
And children, third through fifth grade, y'all are dismissed at this point in time. Our second scripture reading will be from our New Testament reading, which is 1 Peter, and we will start in chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord." And lastly, we will be reading from Luke chapter 1. And I'm aware that a lot of times as we read these scriptures, and especially these stories that we have grown up, at least from folks like me who have grown up in the church, these stories really become easy just to kind of be rote, and we just kind of miss them because we've heard them so many times. And I would invite you to listen to this as though it was a story being told. There's something about Christmas time that there's a very story-central theme. I would invite us to listen to this as though it's a story that's being passed down from generation to generation. "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown me his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This weekend is a fun one. Hopefully it has been one in which you have been able to, if nothing else on Thursday, to be able to slow and to savor delightful foods and to gorge on delightful foods. Maybe even to the point where when you did your jog the next morning, you started sweating and literally it smelled like gravy as it came out of your pores. Hopefully it was a time to be able to be with and enjoy friends and family, those most dear to you, as well as those who probably know how to push your buttons and irritate you the most. But it's also is a weekend in which we quickly transition because we don't have time to just sit around and watch football and to eat turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy. There are presents to be bought. There are lights to be put up. And there are songs and carols to be sung. It is a weekend in which we quickly transition into the season of Christmas. And in fact, increasingly, it seems, though, in our culture, we skip Thanksgiving. We start in October and we start looking to Christmas already, which is just kind of funny to me. But as we do engage and enter into this first Sunday of Advent, I think that it's good to think about, what is Advent? What does that mean for us today? What is the purpose of Advent? If you're like me, when you think about Christmas, you think about family. But in addition to that, if you grew up in Southern families, and maybe this is a thing all over the world, but for folks that grew up in Southern families, when you gather at Christmas, it's the time for the patriarchs and the matriarchs to share stories. It's a time in which the oldest of the family share stories, and there's much laughter, even though that you've heard Grandpa's story the 50th time. There's something very sweet and special about remembering and taking time to be together with family and to share stories. And so as we enter Advent, the season in which we watch and we wait for Christ, both as we wait for Christmas and as we wait for Christ's return when all things are made new, it's a season in which we re-immerse ourselves in the story. We re-immerse ourselves in the story of God, very God, becoming human, putting on flesh and dwelling among us. And so as we come, there's part of me that wonders, why is it that we celebrate this every year? Why not just celebrate Christmas once and for all and be done with it? And as we think about that, I hope to answer that question as we begin in Malachi 4. The book of Malachi is a pretty harsh book. It is one in which God is calling Israel to repentance for pretty serious sins. He's calling them to repentance for the ways that they worship, the ways that they bring sacrifices, the ways that they tithe, and even the ways that they are breaking their marriage vows. He's calling them to repent and to change their ways of rebellion. And so at the end of this book, God is proclaiming there will be a day in which these sins are punished. But before that happens, he leaves us with a promise as he looks forward to saying, "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. One way that the Hebrew could be translated for that is yes, it's about peace being brought amongst families, but it's also the original Hebrew would point to us saying that it's all families are being prepared and pointed towards the Lord. So it's about peace between father and son, but it's also about father and son being prepared for Christ's return. And so God speaks through Malachi a call to repent, and then he leaves with a promise. And then he waits. 1 year becomes 10 years. 10 years becomes 20 years. 20 years becomes 100 years. 100 years eventually becomes 400 years. And some, though they might call this period the silent period of God, we don't maybe necessarily take that as literal, because even as we read the stories, this advent of Christ and his coming, we hear of prophets and prophetesses who have heard the word of the Lord. But there's this 400-year period of time between God making this promise and God remembering his promise. If you're like me, when you were growing up, or parents, maybe you do this with your children now, there is kind of a custom that on Christmas morning, children are not allowed to be up and to see what Santa Claus has brought until a certain time. I remember one Christmas I was 5. I'd asked for a bicycle. I had my brother's hand-me-down bicycle, and it was too little for me at this point in time. And so literally, since July, I had been, telling anyone that would listen, I hope Santa Claus brings me a new bike. I need a new bike. This one's too small for me. And it wouldn't have been that composed. It would have been with a lot more excitement and energy. But because of this, because my parents knew that we were excitable young ones, the ruling was we were not allowed to come out of our rooms until 6 o'clock in the morning to see what Santa had brought. Which to me just now sounds like, who in the world would get up at 6 o'clock? Yikes. Like 8 o'clock at the earliest. So I remember being at my aunt and uncle's house, and my older brother and I are out on the sleeper sofa, kind of in the back porch area, and one of us wakes up, and it's about 4:30. And so, of course, when one 5-year-old wakes up and starts stirring, the 7-year-old brother in bed with him is going to wake up as well. And so I wake up and I go, Josh, what time is it? And so Josh has, the Indiglo watch, which at that point in time was a very new thing. And so he looks and he goes, it's 4:30. And being having the wisdom that only children possess, we decide, we're just going to wait. It's an hour and a half. We're just going to not go back to sleep. We're going to wait. And so for the next 90 minutes, about every 30 seconds, I ask my brother for an update on the time. And as time goes, anticipation is built and built, and we wait and we wait and we get restless and we wait, and I ask him what time it is and we wait. And so it's this long 90-minute wait to be able to walk out and to see. We watch and we wait. And so eventually, to finish the story, we did walk out, and there was a new blue Huffy bike for me. Best Christmas gift of my entire life. But waiting isn't always a fun and exciting and joyful thing. I think about times that I have been in waiting rooms in hospitals, waiting for news of surgery. Think about times of waiting with nervousness and anxiety about grades. Waiting isn't always a fun and exciting thing. A lot of times we wait in the midst of heaviness. And so this morning, as we come to this first Sunday of Advent, why do we remember? Why do we remember and retell this story that has been told again and again? And I would say this, as we transition from Malachi 4, where there's the promise, and transition to Luke 1, where we begin to see God remember his promise. We remember and we retell the story because we remember that it's after years of silence that God speaks. Where are the places in your life that you wait and experience God's silence? Maybe it's a waiting with anticipation for a response. Maybe it is a waiting with great struggle and frustration. Maybe it is a waiting with great anxiety. Where are the places that you await to hear God break silence. We remember the story, and we celebrate the story because we remember that after the silence comes the birth. After the silence comes the promise bearing fruition as John comes to be born. And as John prepares the way, we remember that after the way is prepared, Christ comes. We remember the story in this season because we remember that after the birth must come Christ's life. And after Christ's life must come Christ's death. We remember and celebrate Advent because Advent moves us to Christmas. We remember and celebrate Christmas because Christmas moves us to Lent. We remember and celebrate Lent because Lent moves us to Good Friday, in which we mourn the death of Christ. But we remember and celebrate Good Friday because we know that Good Friday then moves us to Easter Sunday, in which we celebrate Christ's resurrection. And isn't that pattern true in your life as well? That in periods of silence and waiting, God is preparing the way. God is planting seeds to remember and bring about His promises. And new life is birthed in us, which leads us to new death, which God redeems and resurrects. We remember because God is working these patterns in our life as well. And so we come to Luke. We come to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, the name Zechariah means God's promise. The name Elizabeth means God remembers. And so we come to the story of God's promises, God remembers. So 400 years pass, and in the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. I'll just pause there and say, those words would be similar words that would have been used for Noah and Moses and Job, these ideas of walking blamelessly with the Lord. It's not saying that these were perfect men and women, these were sinful men and women like us, but they are men and women who are righteous and with whom the Lord was well pleased, which is important for this next sentence. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Being barren at any point in time in history is a great struggle that many of us have experienced, whether personally or with friends or family. And especially in the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, there would have been great implications. First and foremost would have been just the emotional struggle of grieving the loss of ability to have children. I think that God has put in our hearts to be parents, to be mothers and fathers, and grieving the loss of the ability to do that. And even at the end of this passage, Elizabeth says that He has taken away my disgrace. And so Elizabeth, with her, carried great disgrace. But it's also important to note that the writer, Luke, points out that they were righteous people because in this time, and maybe even in our time, there is some thought of barrenness equals sinfulness. That there was a social ramification that if you were barren, that you had committed some great crime or sin against the Lord who is cursing you and casting judgment upon you. And in addition to the emotional and social ramifications, there were also economical ramifications. In this time of our history, as parents aged and became old, their children would take care of them not only physically but financially. And so the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth had no children meant that there was great concern of how will we be taken care of? What happens when we become old and are not able to take care of ourselves physically or financially? And so as we think about barrenness, where are the places in your life that you experience barrenness? Where you experience lifelessness? Where you experience shame and disgrace and worry? And what we can see from the text here is what God does with our barrenness is that He redeems it by bearing fruit that points to Christ. And this isn't something that we do by trying harder or by working harder. I'm not able to do anything with my barrenness, but what God does with it is He bears fruit. And we see that in the fact that as we continue in this story, Zechariah and Elizabeth become parents to John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Lord, whose very life was about preparing the way and pointing and saying, not me, but Christ who will come. God takes our barrenness and redeems it and turns it into fruit that points to Christ. And so whether that feels true in our hearts this morning, we remember. We remember because we remember that it is after the silence that God moves and remembers His promise. Moving forward, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Just a little interesting thing about this. There were so many priests in this time that Zechariah being able to go in and give this offering of incense was maybe a once or twice in his lifetime occasion. This wasn't just a normal thing. There were so many priests that literally they would serve 2 weeks in a year as well as during one of the feasts. And so for Zechariah to go in and offer this incense was a pretty unique and special thing. How interesting that God shows up in unexpected times. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Number one, let me just say, that would freak me out, I think. Not just that there was an angel who is probably glowing and beaming with light because of being in the presence of the Lord, but because of, I've maybe done this once or twice in my life, and I'm going in and burning incense, and then they're standing right here as an angel. That would terrify me. I don't know about you. And Zechariah has the same response. When he saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." How interesting that the angel speaks to Zechariah's fear by saying, "Your prayers have been heard." God would remind us this morning that in the midst of fear, our prayers have been heard. He is a God who hears. He's a God who not just passively hears, but He's a God who listens to the cries of our hearts. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth." The second thing that we see with our fruit is that we are to, as God bears fruit in us, we are called to live a holy life. I think holy is one of those words that, at least for me, I don't always have a good grasp of what that means. And maybe a really simple way of thinking about holy is to think about set apart. I was talking with friends on Thursday as I was celebrating Thanksgiving. We were talking about Black Friday, which that just to me sounds like the worst day ever. Going out way too early and driving in traffic and wanting to punch people because of traffic and then going inside and wanting to beat people up because there's too many people in Walmart. It just sounds terrible to me. But talking to my friends, there's just this nature of their eyes lighting up and almost salivating, thinking about the things that they were going to be able to purchase on Black Friday. And it was really interesting to think about it. In some ways, Black Friday is a holy day. Holy in the sense that it's set apart. It's one in which we do unique things that we don't do on any other day of the year. We set our alarms way too early. We go out and enjoy, I don't know how you can enjoy it, but some people can go out and enjoy fighting the crowds, finding the best deals. It's a day that is set apart. And so what we see the angel telling Zechariah here is to set apart, that John will not be an average, ordinary baby, that he is to be set apart, that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is not to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. This baby is to be set apart. This baby is to be holy. And so as we think about the fruit that God bears in the midst of our barrenness, we remember that we are to live holy and blameless lives, that we are to set apart the fruit and treat it as holy because God is doing a new work in us. Moving forward, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Old man, well along in years, this would imply that they were at least 60 plus years old. And so the thought of 60 plus year olds bearing children, I will just leave that on the shelf and not even delve into that, because there are just realities I did not want to think about with that, and that we probably are worth avoiding this morning. And so Zechariah's question to me seems pretty valid, and is a question that even Sarah in the Old Testament asks. She laughs. How am I to have a child? I'm well along in years. And how interesting that the angel gives a different response to Zechariah than to Sarah. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. How interesting. Sarah wasn't left silent. Sarah wasn't punished. And at some level, this feels like a mystery to me, but this also at some level points out this is different. There's something of greater importance and difference in this baby coming, in that God would give a different response. It's worth pondering. Why would God choose to make Zechariah silent? Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. The act of offering incense would have been a pretty short act. Literally would go in, light it, spread it, leave. So the fact that Zechariah was in there for a long time would have left the people with great concern of whether he had offered the sacrifice wrongly or from a sinful place. There may be even have been question of, has God stricken Zechariah dead and left him? Which would leave the people wondering, have our prayers been heard? Zechariah goes in on behalf of the people who are offering the prayers. And so there would be great concern. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And so the last thing that we'll look at this morning is, in response to fruit that God bears in our life, we are to be those that offer thanksgiving. We are to live holy and blameless lives of worship to our Lord. Even as we see Elizabeth here, and is in the finishing of the story, when John is born, Zechariah's mouth is opened and his response is praise. And so as we see fruit born in us, as we receive Christ again and again, and as we remember the story of Christ coming, God becoming flesh and dwelling among us and dwelling in our own hearts, we remember and we offer thanksgiving and praise, both for the fruit that is in us now and for the day in which we watch and wait for the returning of the Lord. And so that's why we would read 1 Peter 1:3-5 this morning, thinking about in his great mercy that God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We see Elizabeth offering thanksgiving for the fruit that is born in her already. As she says, he has shown me favor and taken away my disgrace from the people. The fruit is born in her, and she offers thanksgiving for what is in her and what is to come. And so on the day of the arrival of John the Baptist, we see his father offering thanksgiving. And so we too, along with Zechariah and Elizabeth, we offer thanks and praise for the fruit that is born in us now. And we offer thanks and praise for the fruit that will be born in us when God comes and returns and makes all things new. How interesting that most of the language in regards to thanksgiving in the New Testament says, give thanks in all things rather than be thankful. So it's an interesting thing to pay attention to. If you're like me, there are many times in your life where you would say to the Lord, how can I be thankful? I don't feel thankful because what I feel like I experience is 400 years of silence and waiting for you to remember your promise. How do I feel thankful in that? And what a grace and mercy that God's command is not to be thankful, but to give thanks. And so as we sit at times and wait for God to remember His promise, we choose to give thanks for the fruit that is coming. We choose to give thanks for the fruit that is here. And we remember that after the 400 years of silence comes God's remembering His promise. We remember the returning of the Lord, both 2,000 years ago and one day when He returns. We remember that His life led to the cross in which He died the death that we deserved and was raised so that we could be born into a new living hope. That is what we celebrate as we come to Advent, as we watch and we wait. And as we transition from the season of offering thanks, this is a good season to engage with. And so with that, let me pray, and we will continue to remember. God, even now, we would just take a moment and ask Your Spirit to press into us what You would have us hear. God, thank You that You are a God who listens and hears the cries and whispers of our hearts. God, thank You that You are a God who has given us promises and who remembers His promises to us. God, as we remember, as we watch and we wait for Christ, would we be led and drawn to thanksgiving and to praise to You? God, would You quiet and soften our fears with the reminder that You hear us? God, would You be born anew in our hearts? And we thank You today that we have a new and living hope that we have been born into. And so, God, we thank You that even in the midst of this Advent season, we hear Isaiah saying, "For behold, I'm doing a new thing in You." God, thank You for this season. Would we hear You in new and fresh ways?